Romans chapter 8. We'll begin this morning looking at this chapter that's been referred to as the gem of the epistle, the gem of the letter, that is. It's situated rather centrally in Paul's letter, and it provides a wonderful connection between the first seven chapters and those last chapters. Romans chapter 8. Listen and follow along as I read God's inerrant, infallible word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this gem of a passage. It is remarkable. May it enliven us. May indeed your Spirit give life to our mortal bodies this morning. Not because we deserve it, but because we're in Christ Jesus. Pray, Father, that you might lodge us all there safe and secure this morning. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am happy to be in chapter 8. We saw in chapter 7 that the Christian life is hard. It gets muddled up. It gets messy. And so it lands us often as we live day after day in the sinful world. It lands us often in a place where we look in the mirror and we're saying just what Paul said back in verse 24, wretched man that I am. And he gave us just a little glimmer of hope there in verse 25 in answer to the question that he asked after he said he's a wretched man. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he gives a little glimmer of hope. We saw that last week. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But now in chapter 8, he gives us more reason to be hopeful and more reason to be joyful and more reason to rise up and move on in the Christian life. Chapter 7 tells us that we shouldn't expect in this life to be perfect. There's a whole system of theology that's built on that. It's the Wesleyan holiness movement. And it has permeated a number of little strands of Christianity that have run off from it. And they teach you that you can be perfect. That you can rise above sin. That you can overcome sin. I've said from this pulpit before, I had an aunt who was a preacherette in one of those kinds of churches. And I heard her with my own ears, not via my daddy, whom I would have trusted. But I heard it with my own ears. Oh, I've not sinned in years. And you know what? As a 12-year-old, I knew she was lying. Or terribly deluded. And I suspect the latter. That she'd let this theological teaching permeate her to the point where she really believed that she hadn't sinned. Which meant she just hadn't read Romans chapter 7. And given any serious consideration. Or 1 John. Well, let's just go ahead and say it. Or the whole Bible. And I loved her. She was a dear lady. She had a funny looking hairdo, but she was a dear lady. You need to know, and I hope you know from the last 2 weeks... Even though your pastor and your elders and your deacons even and your godly friends will always be calling you to holy living, we don't expect you to be perfect. That would be to expect the impossible in this life. Children, I hope I can say this without contradicting your parents, because if I'm contradicting your parents, they need to get this right now. But your parents don't expect you to be perfect. They don't expect you to make a perfect bed. They don't expect you to make perfect grades. But they do expect you to obey them and respect them and strive for holiness. Our Lord Jesus Christ is said to have grown in wisdom and stature and favor. And we're to have his mind. We're to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's what's expected, not perfection. There is nothing on this side of glory that's going to be perfect until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in all of his might and glory. This earth is not going to be perfect. It will be then, at that great day of renovation, and so shall we in our resurrected bodies and our glorified souls. But until then, there's only one perfect one that's ever lived on this earth, and only one perfect one that anyone should ever look to. And it's not your dad, it's not your mom, it's not your pastor, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul shifts gears here because he knows he's beat us up pretty good. But remember, Paul's been talking about himself as the exemplar of the Christian. This is the same Paul that called himself in writing to Timothy the chief of sinners. And he's just illustrated for us why he could say that. Chapter 7, 14 through 25 explains why Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Because he didn't live a perfect life. He failed often. But remember, he's told us in chapter 6 that we've been delivered from sin. We've been released from the law of sin and death. that we're holy. And so he comes back now to say, okay, lest you think I've given you two paradigms that are polar opposites. One is, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. It no longer has power over us. Chapter 6. Chapter 7, we still sin. We still break the law. And lest you just stand here totally confused, let me explain something. And so he gives us a therefore in chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here you are. You know everything Paul has said up until this point. We're sinners. We're saved by God's grace. We're justified by the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we can only have that justification, that statement of not guilty, because the Father has lodged us securely in Christ Jesus. And because of that, he's also sanctified us. We are holy. We are saints. And yet we live in a fallen world, and therefore we're going to sin. We're going to be up and down in our Christian life. As I said last week, the Christian life is not a vertical line from earth to heaven. If that were the case, the moment God saved you, he would then translate you from this earth into glory. But he doesn't. He chooses to leave us here. And he leaves us here, we learn in John 17 as well as other places, he leaves us here in order for his might and power to be seen in this world. Think about it. If he just translated us, people would be saying, I wonder what happened to Martha. I wonder what happened to Lee. I don't know. You know, he was just here one moment, gone the next. And then we could say, well, he was translated. No, we couldn't, because we'd already be there too. You get my point? But that God would show his might and power in individual lives, not just to save them and take them to heaven, but to save them and make them more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leaves us here. So our shorter catechism says sanctification, that process of making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man. Don't lose that. The whole man. Do you notice how Paul ends this section I read to you? If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is not just a soul-saving thing that we're talking about. This is a human-saving thing we're talking about. This is a man-saving thing that we're talking about. Salvation from God is about the total man. He's going to give us life in our mortal bodies through his spirit. So we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Shorter Catechism, 35. That's what sanctification is. And this chapter tells us, okay, sanctification is something that's progressive. It's something that takes a little time. It's something that is more and more happening. It's not something that was instantaneous. Chapter 8, where chapter 7 is all about, oh, I couldn't do this and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit doing it. The power of the Spirit to do it. So you could say it. You could think of it this way. Chapter 7 tells us that the Christian life is going to be a struggle. It's going to be difficult, even on our best days. And if we were left to ourselves, it'd be impossible. But it's not, chapter 8 tells us, because of the Holy Spirit. All I want us to do today is look at the first point that I've given us. Christians live a life of resolve and promise. You say, that's interesting. Yeah, well, this passage is about resolve and promise. But it's about resolve and promise in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice how it begins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes on. We don't set our minds on the flesh, things of the flesh. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So Paul begins this section talking about our lives being lives of living. It's about living. It's not about sitting around and thinking about it, although we do sit around and think about it. It's about living. Notice what it says. In verse 4, in order that, and we'll get to this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, the doing of the law, might be fulfilled in us. So don't lose the point here that Paul's making. Paul's making a point that the Christian life can be one of prevailing over sin. Not just languishing in sin, of rising above, not just submitting to, well, I guess the Christian life's just going to be a mess and nothing I can do about it, so I'll just sit here. Just do it this way, just live this way, I guess. That's not what Paul wants us to do. That's why he writes chapter 8. And he begins in verse 1 by telling us that the ground of our life and the reason that we can overcome this wretched man condition, the reason we can be delivered from this body of death. Notice that was the question back in 24. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Not who will just see me through it. Not who will just simply, take care of me at the end. But who will deliver me from this body of death? And so verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he grounds our Christian living on the bedrock fact of our union with Christ. This is the reason commentators make the point that chapter 8, sitting right here, the therefore is not just back to chapter 7. And it's not just back to chapter 6, it's not just back to chapter 5, it's back all the way to the beginning. That we're sinners without hope, save in the sovereign saving mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then all these other things come. Therefore, now, and notice now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul assures his readers that even though they still sin, and even though they land at that wretched man position every once and again, and quite regularly actually, they should not fear God's wrath. There are people that live like that. There are people who grow up in church traditions like that. And that's one of the things that drives them to own this sort of pseudo-perfectionism. Because if they don't own this pseudo-perfectionism and see themselves as, no, I don't sin. See, their only hope of assurance is that they don't sin. Well, do you understand? If that were the basis for our assurance, none of us could have assurance. None of us could be happy and holy in the Lord. We'd be constantly torn and turmoil over our sin. So they say, well, no, I just don't sin, so I can live with assurance. But what you do and what I do is not the basis for your holiness and happiness. What you do and what I do is not the basis for our assurance. Jesus Christ is. Wretched man that I am. Oh, there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Jesus. I'm in Christ. That's it. It's not what I did or didn't do. It's not what I'm going to do or not do. It's about what Christ has done and what he's doing. And so Paul starts here in his therefore, in his moving on section. This is about Jesus. This is about, are you in Jesus? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, this passage says there's no condemnation. Or there are older translations that translate that word, no destruction. There's no destruction for you. If you're safely encapsulated in Christ Jesus. And how does that come? We shouldn't just assume everyone sitting here knows how you come to be united to Christ. It's through the wonderful fatherly call. And it's through faith. God calls us to himself. He gives us faith to believe in Jesus. And we are thereby united to him. Through that effectual call and through faith, we come into that union. We're encapsulated in Christ. We're hidden in the rock of our salvation. We're solidly tucked under his canopy. We are, to use the imagery that the Lord Jesus Christ used, we're like little chicks under the wings of the mother hen. We're safe. Just as there's the eternal bond between God the Father and God the Son, and that cannot be broken, so neither can our bond with Christ. That's part of the good news. We're in Christ, and that can't be broken. In fact, that's how Paul ends the chapter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He begins with our union and he ends with our union. The whole chapter is about the benefits of our being in union with Christ. Our being connected to him. Our being encapsulated by him. And then he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. And once again, in Christ Jesus. So again, don't assume anything. If you don't leave with anything else, leave with this. Everything you need is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing you can add. There's nothing lacking. Everything you need is in Christ Jesus. And here is like the supreme thing that we have, the supreme gift that we have, the supreme grace that we receive in Christ Jesus is none other than the third person of the Holy Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And so Paul moves there. The law of the Spirit of life. He's not talking about some amorphous spirit that, you know, enlivens us. It's in our being and we have life as long as we have breath. No. The ESV rightly translates it with a capital S there. The Spirit. We just confessed earlier. didn't we? That let me find it here. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Folks, when those godly men of the 4th century and the 5th century composed this confession that we wrote, they didn't make it up. This was not just, I'd like a line in there about the Holy Spirit. They'd been reading their Bible, and so somebody at Nicaea, and someone later at Constantinople, someone later at Chalcedon, had read that the Spirit is the Spirit of life. And so they incorporated that into the Nicene Creed. The Spirit of life we have in Christ Jesus. And that's the essence of verse 2. The Spirit has begun to be the controlling factor. He's that principle. We saw last time that law and principle are the same Greek word translated different words to make the point clear. And here it's not the law, the moral law. It's not the law as in all of the Old Testament law. But here it's the principle. Here's the principle. For the principle is this: the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law, from this principle, that when you sin, you die. Wasn't that what was told to Adam in the garden? If you obey me, all things will be well. But if you disobey me, when you sin, you shall surely die. This is a principle. This is a rule of thumb. This is the law. Sin brings death. But we've been set free from that in Christ Jesus. And the freedom comes in the Spirit of life. Every person, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they've been brought into saving union with Christ, every person is gifted, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait for some special something to happen later. It's not a second, third, or fourth blessing. It's the blessing. Do you notice? I mean, that's clear right here in this passage. The law, or the principle of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, this is yours. You don't sit around, well, I know I've trusted Jesus, but I sure wish I had the Holy Spirit. No. If you've trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit is yours. He is in you and with you at all times. He's omnipresent. The Spirit has begun to be the controlling factor in your life, and no longer is the principle of sin and therefore death applicable to us. You say, but you know, people die. Yeah. Yeah, in this life, people will die. You may die going home. I hope not. I may die driving home. People drive. You see the sign. How many people in the state of Tennessee have died in car crashes already this year? Motorcycle accidents. Could be cancer. Could be a heart attack. Could be pneumonia. We've seen a number of people die from the flu. You know, we live in an age of medicine, right? Doctors are messiahs, right? And yet they can't fix flu. Yeah. But what Paul's talking about here is that the penalty of sin doesn't apply to us. The penalty of sin is summarized in death, and the penalty of sin doesn't apply to us. Death is no more to be our enemy. Death is just seen as being a transition point from this life to glory. Because we're in Christ and the Spirit's living in us and with us, we can grow in grace. Notice how he continues. Just one quick note on this, and we'll come back to this next week. In verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. Notice, just like Paul did in chapter 7, the flesh is the problem. The law is good. It's holy. It's righteous. We're the problem. Marriage is good. We're the problem when divorce comes. Children are wonderful. They're a heritage from the Lord. Sin's the problem that makes children little brats. Not the concept of children. Not multiply and be fruitful. The law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending. How did he do it? How did he overcome our problem? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. You say, I'm still wondering about the way you've labeled this point. Christians live a life of resolve and promise. Well, here it is in verse 4. What's the purpose of all this? Why did God send his son? Just to take the penalty of sin away? Well, yes and no. But also to take the power of sin away. We saw already the presence of sin is going to be with us till the end. We saw that in chapter 7. You know that. But the penalty's been done away with. Verse 3 tells us, his own son was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So there goes sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. In order that, for the purpose of, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk, that's active, that's not passive, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You're walking. You're acting. My walking and my acting all depends on this. We will walk in the Spirit if we are in Christ. You say, but I don't always walk in the Spirit. That's right. Because the presence of sin is still here. But the rule is, the trajectory we're on, while it's not perfectly vertical, it's going this way. And while we may have a few of these little dips, if you watch the stock market, I don't for any monetary reason, but I do because it's kind of interesting. I was looking at the graph recently, and you know, it's the three-step, two-step thing that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. But don't get so caught up in that that you forget that the purpose of Christ's coming, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christians live a life of resolve and promise because Christians are united to Christ and because the Spirit of the living God indwells us. That should give us assurance. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That should give us not just assurance, but it should give us impetus. It should give us a zeal for living. You know, the little train who could. I think I can, I think I can. Only Christians say, I know I can. Because I'm in Christ. And the Spirit of the living God's in me. And I can say no to sin. But then there's occasions you don't. And you simply turn to the Savior in whom you live and have your being and ask him for forgiveness. And just as we see every week, over and over, he forgives us. Fresh in you, so we can start it all over again. That's That's the good news. Wretched men find hope in Christ Jesus. I hope that's where you find your hope. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all your love for us, for your Son, Jesus. We pray that everyone in this room, and yet we know that of these numbers, there may well be some who are not in Christ. And so we'd ask you to call them to yourself, convict them of their sin, give them faith that they might believe in this Jesus so that they can have your Spirit, and so they can have the penalty of sin done away with, so they can have the power over sin to live a life that's pleasing, not only to you, but it's a life that's more pleasing to everyone around. We ask you to do this, giving us all greater love for our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.